His precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn to Acts chapter 14 and look at verse 15. In that text we read these words. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein. Last week we considered what happened in the city of Iconium when Paul and Barnabas entered the synagogue and preached the gospel of Christ unto the people. Today, as we continue our studies in Paul's first missionary journey, I want to draw your attention to what happened to Paul and Barnabas in the city of Lystra. The Bible tells us that as soon as God's servant entered the city of Lystra, they preached the gospel once again. We read in verse 7, look at it, and there they preached the gospel. But as we read on down this chapter, we read about a notable miracle of healing that took place. A man who had been crippled from his birth after hearing Paul preach the gospel, not only was saved, but was healed by the power of God. We read of this wonderful event from verses 8 to 10. Now, immediately this miracle took place, the people of the city who had witnessed this miracle began to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. In verse 11, they said concerning the two missionaries, the gods have come down among us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul they called Mercurius. And then in verse 13 we read that the people along with the priest of Jupiter began to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. However, before the sacrifice took place, God's servants heard about it and intervening protested vehemently that they were only men and that instead of worshipping them, they needed to turn away from these vanities and worship the true God of heaven. And of course, that's what we have in our text in the verse 15. Paul and Barnabas are exhorting the people not to worship them, but to worship the true God of heaven. Look what it says again. We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Very simply, for a few moments at the end of our service today, I want to draw your attention to this portion of Scripture and to this incident that we have here in Acts chapter 14. And I want us to consider the lessons that can be learned here from the reaction of Paul and Barnabas to this worship that was offered to them. And I pray that the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts, those of us who are saved and those who are not saved. I believe that there's a message here for each and every one of us. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will take His word and apply it to all of our hearts as we have come into God's house this Lord's Day. What do we learn here? Well, first of all, we learn this, that man is not to be worshipped. This can be seen very clearly from verse 15. Here Paul and Barnabas, in the strongest terms, reject the worship of these people and condemn it as wrong. In verse 15, Paul and Barnabas cry out, we also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. So we can see here very simply that man is not to accept the worship of others. Of course, this was not the first time apostles rejected worship that was directed to them. Turn over to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I'm sure that most of you will be familiar with it. Verses 25 and 26, we have Cornelius falling down and worshipping Peter after Peter entered into his house. Look what it says in verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So there we have another example. This time, the Apostle Peter refusing to accept the worship of others. Child of God, men are not to be worshipped. Even godly men are not to be worshipped. There was only one man who walked upon this earth who was deserving of worship, and that man was the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it is interesting to note that Christ, the Son of God, accepted the worship that was directed to him when he walked upon this earth. Of course, proving that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked upon this earth, was God manifested in the flesh. Christ said in John 5, verse 23, listen to these words, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And of course, in that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ was setting forth that he was God manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus, when he walked upon this scene of time, not only was he worshipped by men, but he accepted that worship, proving without a shadow of a doubt that he is God. There's a wonderful portion of Scripture. It's a familiar passage, but turn over with me just for a moment to Matthew chapter 2. And of course, it's the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus, a passage that we will all be familiar with. But again, it emphasizes this truth that the Lord Jesus, when he was brought into this world, he was worshipped. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And then look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Isn't that tremendous? From the very moment the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, men sought to worship him, and rightly so, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4 for a moment. The end of the Bible, and we can see here again the Lord Jesus Christ being worshipped. Verses 10 and 11, we read these tremendous words. The 24 elders fell down before him, that is Christ, that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Isn't that wonderful? And we see here in Acts chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas refusing the worship of men, saying that it was wrong, and rightly so. And the reason for that was because they recognized that there was only one to be worshipped, and that was the God of heaven. And praise God, child of God, as you and I are gathered in God's house today, we're here to worship one, the King of glory. We're here to uplift one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to worship him in spirit and in truth. Of course, others were exhorted to worship Christ and are exhorted to worship Christ. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, we read these words, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I wonder today, are you worshiping the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? My friend, the truth is this, that you cannot worship the Lord aright until you're saved and born again of the Spirit of God, until you become a child of God. You may come to God's house, you may give him lip service, but you will never give him heart service. because your heart is not right with him. And that's why, if you're not saved today, I would exhort you to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory. And then, and not until then, will you be able to worship him truly with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. But could I say this? Although men are not to be worshipped, God's servants are to be respected and honored. In Exodus 33, verse 8, we read this about Moses. And it came to pass when Moses went out onto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, they weren't worshiping Moses, but they were respecting him as the man of God. In Acts 28, verse 10, we read these words, "Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." And of course, there we have the apostle speaking there, and he is speaking about the people not worshiping the apostles, but honoring them. Honoring them. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, very familiar words. The apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Not to worship the elders, but let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So while Paul and Barnabas did not accept worship, and rightly so, they were men who were honored. They were men who were respected. But the truth I want you to see, and it's a very simple truth, man is not to be worshipped. Now, take a look at the text again in Acts chapter 14. Notice, secondly, that only God is to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. If there is one truth that is brought out here in Acts 14, verse 15, it is this great truth that only God and God alone is to be worshipped. Paul and Barnabas here declare that not only must the people turn from their false religion and false gods, but that they must also worship the living God of heaven. Look what it says here. My, what wonderful words we have recorded in this passage of Scripture. Paul says here, "We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Unto the living God. In other words, Paul and Barnabas here is exhorting the people to worship the God of heaven, the living God. Paul here declares this truth very simply. And Barnabas 2, Matthew 4, verse 10, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Satan, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Child of God, as we have said before, let me say it again, we have come into God's house today to worship the living and the only true God, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the triune God. I wonder, is that our utmost thought every time we come into God's house? Because remember this, every time we enter into the house of God, we're coming into the presence of this thrice holy God. One who not only deserves our worship, but one who demands our worship. Exodus 3, verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see," that's Moses, "God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." Verse 5, "And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Is holy ground. And today, as we enter into God's house, we come into holy ground, because we're here to worship the God of heaven and to praise his name for who he is and for what he has done. This text of Scripture, of course, also emphasizes that God is the great creator of the universe. Look what it says, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Of course, we're living in an age today when men do not believe in creation. They believe in evolution. They do not believe that God created this world in six literal 24-hour days, but he did. And praise God, what a creation. Because when he created this world, he created it perfect and without sin. God saw that everything that he had made, that it was very good. Isn't it wonderful today that we can come into God's house this Lord's Day and we can lift up our hearts to the one who created this world? Isn't it tremendous? Psalm 33 verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why is God only to be worshipped? Because of who he is, the creator of the universe, the only true and wise God, the one who has created you and I in his own image. But there's something else I want you to notice here. Turn back again to Acts chapter 14. I want you to take a look at this text again. I want you to notice, thirdly, not only do we learn here that man is not to be worshipped, that only God must be worshipped because of who he is, the creator of the world, but I want you to notice that idolatry is to be protested against. There's no doubt that Paul here in verse 15 is openly condemning the practice of idolatry. He is protesting against false religion. He is protesting against worshiping false gods. Look what we read here in this text of Scripture. Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn, that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. What Paul and Barnabas is doing here is this: they are condemning worshipping men and worshipping idols and worshipping false gods. They are condemning the worship of idols. And of course, that reminds us of Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5. Just turn over to that portion of Scripture. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, again, to most of us. But let us remind ourselves again of the great commandment. Thou shalt, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There in that commandment, we, of course, are exhorted that we must worship the Lord and him only. But also in that commandment, we are exhorted not to fall down before idols. It condemns idolatry. Leviticus 26, verse 1 says, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven images, nor rear you up a standing image. Neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. Listen to these words. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Child of God, we must reprove those who practice idolatry. We must point out to those who practice idolatry that it is wrong. That's what Paul said when he was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And in Acts 17, verse 16, Paul said this, "And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry." When Paul went on his missionary journeys, not only in this first missionary journey, but on his other two missionary journeys, when he saw that the people were given over to idolatry, his spirit was stirred in him because he knew it was wrong. But not only did he exhort men to come to Christ, but he also exhorted men to flee from their sin of idolatry and to trust in the living God. Next year, I'm sure you're all aware, is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the reasons why the Reformers left the Church of Rome and protested against popery was because of the idolatry of the Church of Rome. Men like Martin Luther, Thomas Cranmer and Hugh Latimer and many others denounced Mary worship and the worshipping of idols and saints by the Church of Rome as idolatry. And so it was. And of course, Rome has not changed. The Catholic Church still worships Mary. They still pray to Mary. They still worship the saints. They still pray to the saints. While the Bible clearly states that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, that's what Paul said again to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, when he declared that there was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, men and women, the Catholic Church is a false religion, and those who worship therein are in great error. And we need to pray for our Roman Catholic neighbors that God will deliver them from such error and turn them to serve the living and the true God, the God of heaven. You see, the reason why Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra was to preach Christ. And we have already pointed out that that's exactly what they did. Immediately they entered into Lystra, they pointed men to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The reason why they preached Christ to them was so that they could hear the truth and turn away from their idolatry to worship the living God. Look what verse 15 says. Underline it again. These words in our text in Acts 14, Paul says this, Barnabas says this, "We preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities." Turn from these vanities. Underline it. "Unto the living God." My friend, you're in the meeting today and you're not saved. Maybe you don't fall down and worship an idol of gold or an idol of silver. Maybe you haven't got idols in your home today that you literally bow down before. But the truth is this, whatever is hindering you from coming to Christ and being saved is an idol. And you're treating it as an idol. And you're worshipping it as an idol. Because you're putting it before God. You're putting it before salvation. You're putting it before your greatest need, God's eternal redemption. It could be anything. Whatever it is in your life that's hindering you and stopping you from coming and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is an idol. Oh my, would you not turn from that idol today? Would you not turn from that sin today and trust the living God and believe and accept Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer? That's why Paul went to Lystra. That's why he went to Derbe. That's why he went to Iconium. That's why he went to Cyprus to preach Christ. But to emphasize to the people that in order for them to have Christ and be saved, they must turn from their sin. For idolatry is sin. It's turning from sin. And of course, that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from our sins to trust the living God. Oh, I wonder today, what is stopping you? What is hindering you from coming and putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, as you sit in God's house this afternoon, listening to God's word again, and what a privilege it is to come into God's house, to hear the reading of the scriptures, to hear the preaching of the same, and to get another opportunity to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder today, will you come and trust him? Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. But my friend, you've got to turn from that which is stopping you from being saved. You've got to be willing to be done with it. If the people of Lystra were going to be truly born again of the Spirit of God and truly saved by the grace of God, they were going to have to turn from these vanities. From these vanities. And you know, worshipping idols, and whatever the idol is in your life that you're worshipping, it's only a vanity. Oh, it may be a pleasure, but it's only a pleasure that will last for a short time, for a short season. Paul and Barnabas describe them as vanities. My friend, you need to turn from your vanities. And you need to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. I wonder, will you turn today and seek the Lord and find eternal redemption through the blood of the Lamb? We have seen in the course of these studies, and we will see other examples of it as we continue these studies, many who came to Christ, not only the multitudes, but the individuals, when the gospel went forth, when Christ was uplifted, no matter where Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journey, although there was much opposition, and we have noticed that opposition, even in the course of these studies, there was great blessing. He said, there's always a battle. And doing the work of God and serving the Lord is a battle. And there's a battle going on in your heart today. A battle between truth and righteousness. A battle between the devil and the Lord. A battle for your soul. And the Lord wants to save your soul. He wants to redeem your soul. He wants to give you everlasting life. He wants to redeem you for time and for eternity. But of course, the devil will come and whisper in your ear, what about the idol? What about that thing that you love, that you want to hold on to, that you don't want to give up? If you come to Christ, you'll have to turn away from that. And you don't want to do that. But my friend, what's it worth? Is it worth losing your soul over? Is it worth holding on to the idol to lose your soul? Is it worth holding on to the vanity to be lost forever and forever and forever? Oh, come to Christ today. Trust the Lord as your Savior. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. And seek the Lord. And be saved. And praise God, you can leave God's house today knowing that you're on your way to heaven and knowing that your soul is secure in Christ. There's no greater blessing than to know that you're going to heaven and that you're prepared for glory. No greater blessing. Do you have that blessing today? Oh, I pray that you do. And if you don't, that you'll seek the Lord. Listen to these words. Why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Man is not to be worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. And idolatry is to be condemned. Idolatry is to be condemned. Whether it's in a system like Rome or in the heart of your soul today, it has to be condemned. Because until you see your sin and turn from it, you cannot be saved. Because there is no salvation without repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Will you repent today? Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee And we praise thee for the simplicity of thy word. We thank thee that thou art the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of creation. And we praise thee, Lord, today that thou art Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. We thank thee today, Lord, that thou art our God. And we praise thee, Lord, that we know thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for he is the one and only mediator between God and man. We thank thee for the sacrifice that he offered up on the cross. We thank thee for the death that he died, for the blood that he shed, in order to redeem us and save us. Oh God, we do pray today. We pray, Lord, for men and women who are blinded by sin and blinded by false religion. We pray for our fellow Roman Catholic neighbors. We ask thee, Lord, that you would save them. And Lord, that you would deliver them from the superstition that they are held in. You'd open up their eyes. And Lord, we pray for our Protestant neighbors, Lord, who many of them believe that their good works are going to get them into heaven. No, Lord, they may have different idols, but in the eyes of God, their idols are still the same. Oh God, have mercy on them. Send us another reformation, Lord, in these days. We pray, Lord, that you'll move by your gracious Holy Spirit. Bless your word today. And may we all be prepared for heaven and home. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going